This is a message that was recorded at Word of Life, a London City church in Lewisham, London. May God bless you as you listen.
Children have to be released into the society. You have to prepare to get them released. If you've not prepared them, you cannot release them. And a lot of young people have been released into the community without preparation. So we have teenagers becoming mothers. We have teenagers becoming fathers. And what we now have in the society, in the community, is cacophony. Amen. And so, as I began to look at this and meditated on it, I just decided this is what I'm going to teach. God, in his infinite wisdom, said two people should raise up children. And he did not talk about Adam and Steve. Neither did he talk about Eve and Yvette. Amen? It is clear from the word of God, from the word go, that God wanted a man and a woman to raise up children. And if children are well prepared to come into the society, we will have a wonderful society. Amen. So as I looked at this, I said to myself, we need to know who the two people are who are to raise up children. And the two people to raise up children are fathers and mothers. Amen. And they have their roles. I think it's when we begin to misunderstand those roles, that's when problems come. The first person we need to look at is a father. The father has three things in life to do in the lives of his children. The first thing is to develop them. The second one is projection, and the third one is to propel them. So what do we look? Let's look at Psalm 127. Because this really blessed me, and even Mr. Henshaw here that is talking has realized how much I need to develop my children. And my son, in particular. Psalm 127, verses 4 to 5, says, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. And what really hit me there is that they will not be put to shame. Amen. If my son and my daughter have been developed, they have been propelled, and I've set goals for them, and I've prepared them to go out into the society, they will not put me to shame. Amen. You see, the Bible says that the blessings of God, they make it rich, and they add no sorrow. What does that mean? Your child is a blessing from God. And if your child is a blessing from God, then he or she will not bring sorrow. So that has to be our focus. So the first thing we see here is that father is the giver of life. The sex of a child is determined by the father. In short, his identity. Let me give you a good example. Jesus. Jesus is called the Son of God. Why is he called the Son of God and not the Son of Joseph? When you look at the Bible, every time they refer to Jesus, they never refer to him as the Son of Joseph. They always refer to him as the Son of Mary. Okay? Because the father gives identity. And that's why having a dadless society is causing so much problem in the community today. What do you think the problem is with young boys? They're looking for an identity. Why do you think they are so hooked on name brands? Because that's what gives them identity. Amen. Amen. But if they can have a father figure in the house that they can identify with, you know what? It boosts their confidence. Amen. Fathers propel their children into their destiny in later life. Both boys and girls receive identity and destiny, both naturally and spiritually, from their father. So for my son or my daughter to be at a level when they are released into the community, for them to be able to manage their life properly, for them to be able to manage finance, for them to be able to stand spiritually, I must have done some inputting. I must have done some developing. Amen. Now, giving life means taking responsibility for that life. What we see today is that a lot of children have been born, but there are no fathers to take responsibility. So in this society, they now depend on the state. How many of you have read recently the story of this young man who donated sperm to this lesbian couple? Okay? And the lesbian couple have gone their own way. Now CSA, that's Child Support Agency, are running after this young man for maintenance money. And the young man is saying, well, wait a minute. I only did them a favor. But hello, it's your responsibility. We might look at it from the logical point, right? But when it comes to giving life, there's no logic about it. You're either a father or you're not. And the responsibility is yours. Amen. So fathers must take responsibility. And so God set the example of father when he made provision for salvation for his children when they sinned. What did God do? He gave Jesus Christ to come and die in our place. Amen. Fathers must have a vision. So, during pregnancy, the father's perspective is more visionary than experiential. He sees beyond now. He sees beyond the pregnancy. He sees into the future of a child because he begins to speak life. He begins to speak and say, my child is going to be this, my child is going to be that. He is the one who encourages the child. Fathers draw out the children. He takes away limitation. He helps them to see the bigger picture. And because father is there, guess what? He brings about security and safety. He is the one who does the risk taking to see if the outcome will help grow and develop the child. He encourages the children. Amen. Listen, God provided the balance between father and mother to ensure that each child will be nurtured and blessed and also challenged to greatness. But the truth is that many factors today oppose God's plan for fathers. And one of them is busyness. One of them is chasing after money. Another one is chasing after leisure. And I remember a book I read that said, how many fathers do you ever say on their deathbed that how I wish I spent more time at work? It's always how I wish I spent more time with my children or with my family. And I read also in the same book, he said, the most successful man is a man with a briefcase. He's successful everywhere, but not in his home. Amen? He says, fathers who do not have custody of their children are often forced to entertain their children on weekends rather than fulfill the role God intended them for. So it's take them to play this, take them to that, take them to that. But spending time to build a man who's going to go out and build other men is not there. Okay? Praise the Lord. And so what we see in our society today is the enemy working vigorously to take the father out. To take the father out. Amen. But we thank God that God is bringing us back. What about mothers? Let's look at Psalm 139. Verse 13 to 15. It says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Mothers are the bearers of life. Okay? Mothers are the bearers of life. You know, when the baby is growing in the womb, when mom is carrying the baby, she is actually building a security, a safety around the baby while the baby is in the womb. She is the one building a kind of relationship in the womb for the child. Okay? She carries the baby within her. This is the life that the father has input into her. And during pregnancy, everything she does has a direct bearing on the child. And that's why when you are pregnant, I don't know how many of you believe this, but when you are pregnant, it is very, very essential that you're careful about the things you say around the child, around the pregnancy, the places you take the pregnancy to. You get what I'm saying? It is very essential, but quite a lot of people do not realize this. When the child was busy being formed in the womb, no one knew about that child except God. That's why the psalmist says, while I was in the womb, in the inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. And then he says in Jeremiah, he says, before you were born, I knew you. Okay, so mothers, that is why we need mothers. During pregnancy, the mother must share her body with a growing baby. And babies will take over space. You get what I'm saying? Okay? Mothers input into their children. They nurture that child physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Mothers are protective of their children and focus on keeping their children safe. Why do you think sometimes when they say there is a divorce, okay, the father might choose to walk away and not want to fight over custody, but mothers will always say, no, I don't want the child to go. But the truth is that the two should feel the same way about the child. Because one is given the life, the other one is nurturing. Do you now see why it is essential that we have a mother and a father in a home? And so the enemy works hard to remove mother from family when children are the youngest. Amen. How many of you remember when you were growing up? Because my generation is that generation. When I was growing up, my mom was a housewife. So I come back from school, my mom is there, food is ready. She tells me off, she's the one who does everything. And when she says, dad is coming, I sit still. And when dad comes, mom says, this is what Roland did. So mom was nurturing, mom was doing everything. And dad was the one who came home. You get me? Gave security, gave the discipline. It's not that mom wasn't disciplining me, but dad was there to support. The problem you have when you do not have a father and a mother raising a family it becomes one-sided. Have you ever tried putting heavy stuff on a scale? What happens? It tilts. And it tends to tilt to where the weight is heavier. Isn't that so? But that's not what God planned for raising families. He was talking about a balance. Amen? A balance. And so, we really need a teamwork. Raising children, raising a family is a teamwork. Joint effort of the part of both parents supporting one another. And that's what is missing today. That's why we have family breakdowns today. And the question is, what should our response be? And then I borrow a quote from Janet Daly, who wrote in the Telegraph of 2006. She says, "We all know family breakdown is destroying us." Guess what she said? "Don't talk. Fix it." Amen. Don't talk. Fix it. So how can we fix it? I've just told you that in the beginning, God created man and woman and asked them to raise a family. Amen. To be parents. It is impossible for you and I to do things outside of God's will for it to work. Anything we do for it to work has to be in God's will. I don't know, maybe I'm being flippant here. But even your job, the place you live, I've come to discover that if it is not in God's will, there's always a problem. Everything we do in life has got to be in God's will. I know people talk about the permissive will and the perfect will, but I give you a good example. The Gibeonites and Joshua. Okay? You can read that in the book of Joshua. I can't remember the chapter now. But the Gibeonites, God has said to the children of Israel, He said to them, "Do not make a covenant with anybody that lives around you." But at that time, the Gibeonites knew how powerful the children of Israel were. So what did they do? They pretended as if they were coming from a long journey with molded bread and everything. And then they got there and then they pretended they were strangers from a long place. And Joshua, without asking God, made a covenant with them. And then when he turned around and discovered that these people were their neighbors, the covenant had been made. And sometimes people get married and then later on say, "Oh, maybe I got married to the wrong person." Amen. But guess what? Hundreds of years down the line, Saul killed the Gibeonites. When David came onto the throne, guess what? A plague came over Israel. And David said, "Wait a minute, what's going on?" And God said, "Because of the Gibeonites that Saul had destroyed." Do you understand what I'm saying? Why am I saying this? There are times people get married and they think, "Oh, it's the wrong person." But you see, marriage is in the will of God. Marriage is God's word. And He says He hates divorce. But please hear me right here. There are many people who have done it. Listen, it's because they did not know. And God does not hold them accountable to that if they have repented. That's my own understanding. And we cannot judge people over that. But the fact is that the society is suffering today because of what has been done outside the will of God. So how can we come back? It's to repent. Amen? It's to repent. So we don't want to talk about it. We want to see how we can fix it. The community is looking for help. The government is now asking, how can the church help? But the question is, how can we help? But this is how I want to throw it back to you and I. Can you give something that you do not have? No. And that's why we have to go back and look at our own lives again. Okay? We've got to look at our lives as a church. We've got to ask ourselves this question. How solid is our own family? How solid is our own homes? This might sound hard, but I had to ask myself the question. Okay? If you're going to help the community, the question is, what can we as a church do? What can we as Christians do? Let's go to Matthew 5:13. Matthew 5:13-16 says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Amen. What is it that the people outside are looking for? They want to see the church. They want to see us as Christians having a good home, happy family, well brought up children, children that are not disruptive, children that are not a menace to the society. Am I lying? No, please talk to me. That's what they're looking for. Okay? When they see people who are supposed to be top ministers having problems with their marriages, now please hear me well. I'm not judging them. Okay? Because it can happen to anybody. But you and I have to do something to stop it from happening. And that's what the church, that's what the cry is for. People want to see us as example. They want to see us as the light so that they can come to the light. Have you ever seen moths? When there is light, what do? They all flock to it. People want to come to the light. People want to come to the light. We all talk about the church today. That you hear people say, the church this, the church that. It's because we have lost our integrity as Christians. You have those who still hold their integrity there, but they seem to see a majority out there. And so, we need to come back to the place where we're saying, God, help me to bring up my child. Lord, help me that my home will be intact. Okay? Today, I went to pick him up. And then I saw, they were showing this, you know, Deal or No Deal. And there was this Muslim girl in all her turban and everything. And someone made a comment after they finished. Said, "Have you noticed that she only hugged the women and shook hands with the men?" It was clear that she knew where to draw the line. But do we as Christians know where to draw the line? That's a question. Because when we know where to draw the line, and what someone said was that it's because she has the fear of God. Do we have the fear of God? Amen. We need to do everything within our power by tapping into the grace and power of God to make sure that our homes remain intact. Divorce shouldn't be heard of in our homes. It shouldn't even be discussed. Anything that will destroy that family unit shouldn't even be allowed in our homes. Amen. It shouldn't be heard that a man or a Christian man beat his wife. You get me? It shouldn't be heard that the words that are coming out of our mouth
as Christian men or women, are words that tear each other down. Please, do you understand where I'm coming? I believe that's what God is saying to us if we want to reach the community, if we want to win the community. We have to guard our marriages. We have to fight for our marriages. We have to fight for our families. We have to fight for the relationships in our homes. Let's quickly look at Romans 12. You see, when you look at Romans 12, Romans 12 is just like 1 Corinthians 13, but in a different way. Okay, are we there? We're going to take it from verse 9. It says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. You know, sometimes I say this to myself. I say, do you know sometimes you can backslide and not realize you've backslidden? You're still coming to church. You're doing everything that you're supposed to do, but you've backslidden. You know why? Because when you look at that, we're not keeping our spiritual fervor in the way we serve the Lord. And that's what affects our relationships. That's what affects our marriages. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction. Amen. I tell you, one of the times when, as married men, we enjoy affliction is when our wives are pregnant. No, we enjoy it. When they have those, cravings. They want this and they wake you up 12 midnight. Can you go and buy it? You don't say at that time, oh, the marriage is over. Do you? No. There are many other afflictions that women also endure. Like when men sit down with remote control and watching football. Amen. Faithful in prayer. That we have to be faithful in prayer. When you look at Cornelius, the Bible says, this man wasn't a Christian, but it says him and his household were generous, they feared the Lord, and they prayed always. You know what it did? It moved God's hand. Can you imagine if a family, you know, sometimes I look at the family next door, my neighbor, they should be Christians. They should be Christians. They go out with their children together. They take the children footballing. Everything they do together. They go on holidays together. The son is maybe 22. When he's coming back from work, calls dad. Dad goes pick him up from the station. Amen. Can that be said about amongst us as Christians? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice in those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Amen? Oh, low position. Don't worry. Jesus is low, I'm with you always. So those of us in low position, Jesus is with us always. Amen. What is he saying here? Don't look down on anyone. If they're going through problems, ours should be to stand by them. Is there anybody in the church that is having problems with their children? Let's come alongside them and help them. Amen. Ours is, you know someone has a problem with their children or with their marriage, you come together and you say, let's pray. You know what we've done, we're doing this month? Because we see that there is a need in the church. Someone is, about three people, are suffering with infirmity. So what do? You come together. You call a fast
and you pray. Amen. Hallelujah. He says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you. Amen. Do you know why he says, as far as it depends on you? What he's saying here is that do everything. Everything within your power to live at peace with someone. Let it not be you who is causing the friction, but rather let it be you who's trying to look for peace. Let's be peaceful. Come, come. And if you do not know how to deal with it, you know who you should go to? To the counselor. How many counselors do you think there are? Only two. Only two. Every other person that calls himself counselors are just practicing. Jesus is a counselor and the Holy Spirit. So who do you think you should go to? To the Jesus, to the Holy Spirit. You go back to the manual. Amen. Hallelujah. Then he says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I'll repay, says the Lord. Amen. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll be heaping burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay, listen. Your husband, your wife, your children are not your enemy. You must always know that. You must always know that. Okay? When you look at this and you pray this into your life, into your marriage, guess what? The world will look out and say, there's something different about these people. That's what brings them to the Lord. It's not when they come and we say we want to teach them how to build a solid family, but we are struggling in our own. You get me? And that's why we need to look into our own homes and be salt and be light. That's what we've been called to be. Amen. And I believe strongly in my heart that it is time for us to begin to be each other's keepers. Amen. Peter said something in Acts 4 to the assembly. He said, you think of it. Shall I obey you or shall I obey God? You tell me. At the end of the day, it is God. His word remains true. Amen. And when we get our acts together, then we will be able to help the outside world. We will be able to help the community.
If you have been blessed by this message, please don't hesitate to contact us at www.wordoflife-lcc.org. And remember, God loves you.